thank you for another day that we can come and serve you and worship you and study your word. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the revelation of God and the word of God, and that we can rely upon it and know that you've spoken. And Lord, what a blessing to know that your word is true and that we can bank on it. We can trust it for all eternity. Do pray for these special needs that have been mentioned today. Think of Willie as he'll be having to go out to, I think, Texas to work in this plant that's on strike. We pray you'd protect him and minister to him and help him in this time. And think of Melina's distant relative there, this fire in California. We pray you just protect the firefighters, help them as they battle this blaze, and the Lord just watch over them in this time. And think of Logan, and she'll be having surgery Thursday. We pray that it would go well. They'd be able to repair this torn rotator cuff, and Lord, just minister in her life. For Tammy Manus, Lord, great, great needs, has made some bad decisions and is reaping for that. And God, I pray you just help her to turn to you and get help from heaven. Think of John today as he's really struggling physically. We pray that you might touch him and help him in this time. Encourage his heart. I'm sure it's a very difficult time for him. And then for Lana, we pray that you would just work in her life, this friend of Joyce's that's going through this great trial. And Lord, I pray you'd strengthen her and help her. And Lord, we know you're an ever-present help in time of trouble, and she's in trouble, Lord, and needs your help. And God, just really minister to her, we pray. And God, ask you just bless now as we look at your word and speak to our hearts. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Here you go, gentlemen. As some of you know, and I kind of not want to talk about this a whole lot, but I it's a great illustration, I think. We are in the process of adding on to our house, which is always exciting. We have a half bath in our bedroom, and so we want to make a whole bath, put a shower in and things. And my original plan was to start framing in March. Well, that didn't happen. With the weather and all and just different things. And then my builder got tied up. And I thought, well, after the Pharaoh revival in April, that didn't happen. And May came around and we thought, well, maybe. And he was just tied up over there. And I am not the most patient person. You may already know that. I don't know. But I just kept praying, saying, Lord, I know that your time is right. Now, part of this addition, when you're adding on your old house, you have to tear off some of the old roof and things. And if it rains while you're doing that for a couple days, it could be really exciting. Well, as you know, this spring, basically, we've had rain and rain, and it's not been just a few drops. It's been like monsoon weather. And finally, I talked to my builder last week, and he said, Monday, we are gonna start framing. I said, all right, let's do it. And so we framed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, got done framing Thursday afternoon. It's under roof. And you know what? I think this may be the first week of this year that it hasn't rained. Now, look, and it was hot up on that roof. It was warm. I lost 5 pounds this week. I don't recommend it doing it this way. I'll probably gain it all today at Sunday lunch. But God's timing and God's way is perfect. But we all would have to admit when it's not going our way, when things don't meet our plans, it's tough. Now that's exactly what happened to David as David decided to build the temple of God and he had this great light bulb moment and, boom, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build God a house. And he's all excited about building God a house, and I'm sure that he's been planning and thinking and doing all these things. And he goes to Nathan, his advisor, the prophet of God, and he says, Nathan, I want to build a God a house. And what did Nathan say? You just help yourself. That's a great idea. And you know the story. That night, God came to Nathan and said, no, I don't want David to build me a house. How would you like to be Nathan the next day? To come before the all-powerful king of Israel and say, buddy, I've got news for you. God said no. God said no. Now, every believer experiences that at some point in their life. when they have what they think is a wonderful idea. This must be God's will. I mean, humanly speaking, it's only logical. This must be what God wants me to do. This must be the way God's going to answer my prayer request. And God says no. And you go through a trial and you go through a difficulty. How do you respond? What must we do when these kind of things happen in our lives to have victory in that circumstance? And it's amazing to me, I've pretty much given you a wrap-up of the first half of the chapter that we studied last week. Now, the amazing thing in this passage is, God said, David, I'm not going to let you build a house for me, but I'm going to build your house. And God wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about a dynasty. And he comes back on the scene and he makes a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. By the way, last week, how many covenants did we find in God's word? Seven. I think someone said seven. With great confidence. Seven? Seven, that's exactly right. God's number of perfection. There are seven covenants, and we won't go through all those. But God's covenant is, God says, look, I am going to do this. And his covenant with David really had about five different parts. Let's see if we can think of those. What are some of the covenant, or what are the parts of the covenant God made with David? I'm going to do what? God said, I'm going to... Your son will be king. All right, good. That's the second one. Your son is going to be the king. Actually, that's the first one. And your son is going to do what? He's going to build the house. Okay? So there's two. Thirdly, he said, I'm going to be a father to these kings. He said, if they step out of line as a father, I'm going to punish them, but I'm not going to cast them off. And that's the fourth one. Your house is going to be established forever. Wow. What a promise. And he said, your throne is going to be established forever. Now let me ask you a question. Which is better? David building God a house or God establishing David's house? Now God did say no. He said, I've got something a whole lot better for you. And so basically the rest of the chapter is going to be David's response to God's decision. Now again, when we go through a trial or a difficulty or God says no to our ideas or our plans or our prayer requests, we have a couple of choices, don't we? Really, there's just two. One, you can trust God and shout the victory and go on, or you can question God, you can blame God, you can get bitter against God. Really, those are the only two choices. Now, how does David respond? What we're going to study this morning is David's prayer as he talks with God from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And I'm in 1 Samuel. No wonder it didn't look right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in 18, it says, David's worship and prayer. Now, there are three things I want you to see this morning. Three things that David did in his response to this, when God said no to this trial. Now here it is, folks. Look, these are the same ways that we as believers must respond when God says no, when we go through a trial, when things don't work out the way we think they should. Here are three things that David did, and I tell you what, if you'll do these three things, you'll have victory in the trial. Okay? You ready? Here we go. Number one, David responded in humility. In humility. Let's look at this. Verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Now, it's interesting. In these verses, 18 to 29, 10 times, you look at them, look through. 10 times, David uses a certain word to describe himself. Can you see it? Just kind of scan through there. It starts, the first one is in verse 19, then verse 20, 21, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. Servant. Servant. You see that? Look in verse 19. And he says, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house. Verse 20, for thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Verse 21, to make thy servant know them. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the word thou hast spoken concerning thy servant. Verse 26. And let the house of thy servant David be established. Twice in verse 27. For thou, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in thy heart, his heart, to pray this prayer unto thee. And then verse 28. And he says, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. And in verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. Do you see his humility? And you look in verse 19, and he says, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? He said, Lord, I'm nobody. And he responds, Lord, you made me what I am. I started out herding sheep. You found me there. You took me in and you anointed me to be king. You took me to fight Goliath. You put me in the palace to play my harp. You made me the commander of the armies. You protected me from Saul. You took Saul's life. You gave me the kingdom. You gave me favor with the people. He said, Lord, everything I have and everything I am, you gave it to me. I'm just your servant. What an attitude to have when things don't go well. We see it in his response to Nathan. When Nathan came in and said, listen, buddy, you're not building that house. He was the king. What could he have done? I will too, and you're a dead man. It's interesting, and we'll see this as we go through the book. Every time Nathan spoke to David, David said yes. He responded in humility. Now, I want you to think for a moment about his predecessor. How did Saul, now when Saul was first crowned king, he was very humble. But what happened when Samuel didn't show up to offer the sacrifice? Saul said, you know what? I'm the king. I can do this. Pride. When Solomon told him to kill Agag and all the people and all the cattle, what did Saul do? I'm smarter than you are. Yeah, I kept all the good cattle, kept the king alive. Yes, that's exactly the point. When Solomon came to him and said, hey, buddy, you're wrong, what did he say? You're right. I blew it. Do you ever hear Saul saying that in the Word of God? I blew it. I'm wrong. What did he say? What Mark said? Me? No, the people. All these people, they kept the cattle. They kept the king. And you never see Saul humbling himself until it's too late. He's always operating in pride. Now look, if the Lord says no to you folks, we must respond in humility. You say, if we view ourselves as simply servants of God, what does a servant deserve? Yeah. He deserves nothing. He owns nothing. Has no rights. But see, when we don't get what we think we ought to have, and God says no, or we go through a trial, we say, wait a minute, I don't deserve that. What is that? That's pride. Well, I'm a good person. Now, if you did it to my neighbor, I can understand, but I'm a believer. I'm a member at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. What is that? That's pride. Now, what is God's view of humility and pride? Let me give you some verses here. Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house. This is speaking of the publican. He went down justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Now think about it, folks. I want you to stop for just a minute. Think about the last time you went through a great trial, or when you prayed and begged God for something and God said no. How did you respond? Was your response, God, you're king. You had the right to rule and reign in my life. I'm just your servant. And whatever you want to do is fine. Or did you say, hey, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I'm better than that. How could you do this to me? If you respond humbly, you're on the road to success. See, that's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is about. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that phrase mean? In every area of your life, admit that God has the right to rule and reign and do whatever he wants to do. That's humility. Now, when we say, God, you have no right to do that to me. That's not fair. I don't deserve it. That's pride. But when we say, Lord, I'm your servant. You do whatever you want to do in my life. That's humility. And it's the first step to a right response to a trial or to a circumstance where God says no in our life. Okay? Secondly, you got that one? What's the first one? We need to be humble. Respond with humility. Yes, ma'am. Psalm 138:6. 138:6. Now, second thing, let's look at verse 22 through 24. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So first of all, he responds humbly or in humility. Secondly, he responds in praise. He stops and he begins to praise the Lord. Do you see that? He says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There's none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard of their ears. He said, look, he stopped for a moment. He said, Lord, you're great. To make something large, he said, Lord, you are mighty. You are powerful. Now, when you're going through a trial or when God says no and you respond humbly, secondly, we need to stop and we need to praise God. Now, let me ask you a question. When God says no or you go through something you don't think you deserve, is your first instinct to praise God? What is your first instinct? Complain. Complain to God or to everybody else. Right? Get on Facebook, right? Let the whole world know that God's not been fair to me. By the way, let me side note. Now, I'm not on Facebook, but I have a daughter, both of my daughters who are, and they keep up with what's going on in our church and let me know. But let me encourage you as a believer to remember that every time you post something on Facebook, your testimony is at stake. And when you put pictures on Facebook that are not the right kind of pictures, you're hurting the testimony of Christ, and you're hurting the testimony of the church. And, you know, I'm just amazed sometimes. Hannah will say, did you see that? She said, you don't want to see that. And I thought, what are we thinking? All right, that's 2 cents on the side, okay? Whatever. Okay, but David begins to praise God. He begins to praise God. The choir is we're in the process of memorizing Psalm 96. Well, most of the choir is. Some are struggling. And it says, one of the passages says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And look, folks, when you're in a trial, the greatest thing, one of the greatest things you can do is stop and praise God for his goodness to you. Praise God for who he is. Praise God for his very character. And then he goes on and he said, look, you showed your greatness by what you did to the people, to the nation Israel. Now stop for a moment and think about the Exodus. 2 to 3 million people. Now, we're leaving Monday, and my wife's been working for weeks preparing. I'll start probably Monday afternoon. She has a lot of things she has to do. How would you like to prepare for moving 3 million people? How would you like to feed them all? They're having a reception tonight for Levi, and I think everybody's invited. If you're not, I'm sorry. I think you are invited. And they've been working, and they worked all day yesterday setting up and preparing food. That's just for 200 or 300 people. How about 2 or 3 million people? And they're in captivity to one of the most powerful kingdoms of all time, and somehow you got to get them out of the land. Then you got to give them direction. You got to provide for them the whole way they get there. You got to protect them all the way until they get there, and then you got to preserve them throughout time. And David says, "You know what, God, you did that because you're great." When you're going through a trial or when God says no to you, what are some of the attributes of God? What are some things about God that you can focus on that will help you in the trial? And by the way, I kind of skipped ahead here a minute. I'm going to get to focus in a minute. But what are some attributes of God you can think about and praise God for? His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. That God is love. That he is able, that God can do anything. He has all power. He's omnipotent. He'll never leave you. You can praise him for his presence. Even though you may feel like he's not there, he is. The fact that he's holy. That he doesn't make mistakes. That his grace is sufficient. His mercy endureth how long? Forever. Now think about that, folks. You start thinking about, and one of my favorites is God's sovereignty, that God is in control. Boy, aren't you glad about that? What if we were up on the roof and my builder's my neighbor, and he'd hired a couple of his redneck nephews to help us, and what a trial. One poor guy had to stop to smoke every 5 minutes. I don't know how, and then he had to talk on the phone. When he wasn't smoking, he was talking on his phone. And I thought, why am I paying you to work? He said, I'm going to have him come back tomorrow. And I thought, oh, please don't. And thankfully, he didn't come. So what a blessing that was. But anyway, that's another side note. Okay. How did I get off on all that? I have no idea. Oh, and he talked about luck. And I said, well, there is no luck for a Christian. I said, it's the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He kind of looked at me like, you know, Delbert said you were strange, and he was right. You are weird. But that's a great truth to me, that God's still in control. God's still on the throne. I was talking to a lady in our church yesterday who just found out she has cancer, and I reminded her, God didn't wake up this morning and say, well, looky there, I didn't know that was going to happen. God is in control. Now, what happens when you stop and begin to praise God for who He is? Well, a couple things. One, God gets the glory, doesn't He? Because you have a proper response to your trial. When you have a proper response to trial, it shows how great God really is. And secondly, it helps us with our focus, doesn't it? Because when you stop and you're praising God for the fact that He is sovereign, that He has all power, that He is faithful, that He loves you, what happens to your focus? It gets off the problem and it gets on God who can meet all your needs. Wow. I hate to give personal illustrations because they're so weak and insipid, you know. This house thing is not a major thing. We're in no hurry. It's not like Jody. He had to get his done. He had a baby coming. I don't think we do, as far as I know. If we do, it was on Facebook? Yeah, that's right. If we do, I got bigger problems than I thought I did. But you know what? During the whole process, you know, God is in control. Give me another illustration. We're working and slaving away, putting this roof on. It covers our patio, which used to be uncovered, and my wife's window out in the kitchen where she spends most of her life, and she says, boy, it's really dark. It's so dark now. And she said, we need a skylight or something. I said, well, you know what? I remember years ago I went to Perkins' house, and he put this sky tube thing. It's pretty cool. It has this opening in the roof, and it's got this tube, and it filters all this sunlight down in there. And I got online. Man, they're like $250. And I said, wow. So we were out visiting yesterday, and I had to get some paint to finish up my job in the auditorium. And so we stopped at Lowe's. Let's just see if they've got one. So I asked this guy, and he didn't know where the skylights were. We wanted all restored. Got great exercise. It was wonderful. And finally, he found the skylights, and there weren't any there. But as we were on our way, I saw this lady over in this little section over here of clearance stuff. And I thought, you know, we ought to just go back over there, and there may be something we need for the house. You never know. And we went over there, and guess what I saw? Two of those bad boys. And so I called this guy over. I said, what do these things cost? So he scanned it and he looked. $71. I bought two. And my wife said, well, I've been praying that God would help us so we'd get this job done and still have enough money. Now, you say, Seaman, well, that's amazing. What a coincidence. I don't think so. God is sovereign. God, number one, I never go to the Kingsport, or very rarely go to the Kingsport Lowe's, but we were over visiting that way, so we went there. Tried to visit your buddy Dana McDivitt, or they came to church with you, and he moved. That's why we didn't catch him at home. I guess he heard we were coming. That happens. But what's the point? Number one, folks, we need to respond humbly. Number two, we need to stop and praise God. I tell you what, folks, you stop and praise God and start thinking about who God is and what God has done. Would you guys settle down over here? And I tell you, it'll turn things around in a heartbeat. It really will. It really will. Now, I've got one more I got to get done here. Verse 25 through 29. David responds in faith. In faith. Look in verse 24. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, be a people unto thee forever. And thou art Lord, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Now, God had come to David and said, look, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. David comes on the scene. Now, those are amazing things. I mean, your son's going to be the king. He's going to build my house. I'm going to take care of him like a father. Your house is going to be eternal, and your kingdom's going to be eternal. Those are amazing things. Now, David comes on the scene, and he said, okay, God, you said it. Now I'm asking you to do it. He claimed the promises of God by faith. Wow, what a great truth. I suppose over the last 5 or 10 years, as folks have gone through trials, about everyone, I told this lady yesterday, I encouraged her to find a promise of God to carry her through the trial. And every time the trial gets too great, what do? You go back to the promise. And you say, Lord, you said you would do this. And I'm claiming that promise for this trial. And that's exactly what David did, folks. He comes into this chapter and he said, Lord, you said you're going to do this. You said you're going to do this. You said you're going to do this. Okay, Lord, I believe you. Do it. Now, let's stop for a moment and think about some great promises. Give me a promise when I need provision, when I need finances, when I need God provide in a special way. Is there a promise for that? My God shall supply all your need. Now think about the last part of that verse. According to his, my God shall supply all of your needs out of your bank account. Well, then we're in trouble. Okay. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. What are God's riches? Anybody have a need greater than that? Don't think so. Okay. What about when you need God's protection? Well, there's some great verses. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, God's angels encamping round about us to protect us. I remember Dr. Ian Paisley used to come to Bob Jones and speak. He was a Protestant minister, politician in Northern Ireland. I loved to hear him. Turn to the book of Jud, you know. Just this big old huge voice, you know. And obviously, Northern Ireland is a very dangerous place for a Protestant politician to be. And I remember him saying, God can't touch me, or they can't touch me until God is through with me. That's true. That's true. What about when you need God's direction? How many of you ever needed God's direction? Are you serious? All of you. That's exactly right. What's the promise of God for that time? What's that? There you go, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What's another one? The Lord is my shepherd. There you go, that's a good one. How about if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. It's only a good time, it's good to be a liberal. Deliberately, and God's going to give it. What a great promise. What about, I've got a couple more here. What about when you lack assurance of salvation? Yeah, that's a great one. He's faithful and just forgives, 1 John 1:9. What about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? What about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved? Aren't those great verses? What about when you don't have peace in your life? Several months ago, when Roger and Sandy first started this process, I told Roger, hey, find your verse. And he came back to me a week later and said, Gary said, to be honest with you, I was reading Isaiah and I was thinking, you know, judgment, terrible things, you know, Isaiah, how's this going to help? And he got to Isaiah 26:3, and what does it say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And you see how that verse ties all those together? What did praise do for David? Got him focusing on God. And he trusted God, and he had peace. How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be careful. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And when you do that, what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's a great verse too. That verse keep is to garrison about. The peace of God will garrison about you and protect you from the trial and the worries. What a great truth. What about God's presence? This is preacher's verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What a great verse. Isaiah 43:2. How about Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What about when you need the grace of God? Some of you have already mentioned some of these verses. When you need great strength in a trial, what does God say? My grace is sufficient. My strength is enough. Wow. Wonderful promises of God. Yes. That's exactly right. Takes care of the sparrows. Now, I don't know. You may be in a situation like David today where God has said no. You may be in a trial. I want to remind you how David responded, because if you will respond like that, you'll have victory. First of all, he responded humbly in humility. Lord, I'm just your servant. You do whatever you want to do, and it's right. You are king. You're sovereign in my life. Secondly, he began to praise God. Probably the last thing you feel like doing when you're going through a trial, but the first thing you ought to do. And then thirdly, he believed God, and he claimed the promises of God. Now, folks, it carried David through when God said no, and it will carry you through when God says no, when you go through a great trial. I hope you remember those things, because if you're not in a trial today, you will be soon. And if you'll respond like David did, you'll have great victory. And the exciting thing about that is, folks, when we respond like that, God gets all the glory. I've seen people in our church go through great trials, and they have done these things, and they have leaned on the Lord. No, it's not easy. It's a terrible trial, but they have responded correctly, and what has happened is you see the power of God in their life. I mean, how are people going to see God's power? Well, I mean, we can see it in nature, but really, the best way for them to see God's power is in your life. And I was talking to this lady yesterday, and I'll close with this. And she's got two sons that are unsaved, far from God. And I said, if you'll respond to this trial the right way, and God gives you peace and gives you victory, this may be the thing that helps those boys to see that God is real, and that through this, maybe they will turn to God. And that is really shows us the importance of responding correctly, doesn't it? Because when you go through a trial or when God says no, the way you respond will either draw people to God or will drive people from God. It's that important. So respond humbly, praising God, believing the promises of God by faith, and see what God will do in your life. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this illustration. It's been a blessing to me. It's been a help to me. And Lord, help us, I pray, to respond just like this, just like David. And that we would have the victory and that you'd receive the glory through it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.